Well, God bless you again. Good morning. Well, thank you for the four of you that were kind enough to say that back to me. I have feelings, you know, and I feel rejected or accepted, depending on your response. But I'm going to let you have that one this morning. Pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. Pastor Johnny Wilson was our guest speaker last week. If you didn't get to see that, you can go online and watch that or open it up in our Summit Church app. It was really, really good stuff. And today I'm going to continue that message series, and we're talking about happy Thanksgiving. And the reason I use that expression is because we're so used to this season being all about giving thanks. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. That's a very good thing. But we often don't think about taking thanks, receiving thanks, because somehow we've been duped into believing that that's selfish, that there's something unhealthy about receiving thanks and receiving gratitude and receiving appreciation, but there's something really good about giving it. And I want to have a conversation about the exchange of the currency of gratitude, because gratitude is just that. It is a currency. It has the same value, if not even greater value, than the money you keep in your pocket that you pay for things. And in exchange for what you paid for, you receive something that you valued. You give a little bit of money for things that you value a little bit, or you give a lot for things that you value a lot. And if you've ever done something like, we had some plates, and I knew what was going on when I walked into our house, and there was a stack of dishes on the floor in the kitchen. And I knew Lisa did not want those wherever they previously were. I hadn't seen those dishes before, so I assumed they were taking up some sort of cabinet space. And so she put those on Lincoln Yard Sale or some Facebook page and sold those. And somebody, now we could have given those away, but we also understood that there were a lot of them. They were from Pottery Barn. And so they were going to be valuable to somebody, and somebody was going to give up their money and give us that money, and we were going to give them something they valued in exchange. So we didn't feel bad at all about taking something because we knew that thing had value to it. And so receiving that currency for the thing of value we gave them, we didn't feel bad at all about that. But yet it's sort of weird. We just did something this week in which you guys were a huge participant, whether you were there or not, and most of you, of course, were not. We did a teacher appreciation and staff appreciation right here in this gym. The whole back of that room was decorated, and tables were set up, and we brought in a catered lunch. And we just spoiled the teachers and the staff of Creekside Oaks, the school that we're attached to here, and also the staff of the community center. Because we do. We value them, we appreciate them, and we wanted them to receive these gifts. And so we gave away gift cards and fuzzy warm blankets and these Ghirardelli chocolate mugs and hot chocolate. We gave away everything we thought people would want and value. And they all loved it, and they all received it, and they all had a great time. And it was weird because when they were walking out, they were stopping by and thanking me. Oh, thank you so much for doing this. We love this. Thank you. This meant so much to us. Thank you. And I started getting weird. It was hard for me to accept their thanks. I kept saying, oh, no, thank you, thank you, thank you. I wouldn't even let them thank me. Here they were trying to give me something, and I was having a very hard time receiving it. And that just affirms the conversation we're going to have today is so important. So if you don't have your notes out, go ahead and grab those, because we're going to talk about embracing the gratitude of others. Not just accepting it, but actually desiring the gratitude of others. And I know that's sort of counterintuitive, and it may feel like it goes against the nature of who we're supposed to be as followers of Christ, but it's not at all. And I'm going to tell you why. When I embrace the gratitude of others, number one, I'm able to really see what people value most. I'm able to see what people really value most. So it's in our nature to assume that people value the same things that we value. It's just human nature to sort of believe that everyone likes the same things I like and wants the same things that I want and treasures the same things that I treasure. And it's why so many marriages go through difficulty and even fail, is because there's a presumption on our part that our spouse is valuing all the things that we value with the same level of appreciation and gratitude. You may think you're putting in the hard work, and you may think that you're giving away generously gestures and offerings of romance and appreciation and doing all the right things that strike all the right chords in the hearts and emotions and minds of your spouse. You may think that until later on you find out that the things that you thought they were treasuring, they didn't really treasure at all. The things that you were sure they would appreciate, you find out that they didn't really have that much appreciation for them. And then we get defensive and hurt because we just assume, why wouldn't you value all those things? I gave you things that were meaningful to me, and I did things that took effort on my part, and I gave and I gave and I gave. But we gave from the position that we believed they were valuing the same things that we valued. And that's simply not the case. Many times we run into the discovery that people are not receiving with the same value that we're giving. And here's the perfect way that you can begin to understand whether or not somebody genuinely values what you're giving them is because they will pay you with gratitude in exchange for what they value most. In other words, we sold 12 of each thing or something, or 16 of each thing. It was like a bunch of this, a huge set of Pottery Barn dishes for entertaining a bunch of guests. And we sold it for $40 because we wanted to get rid of it quickly, right? Now, if I had put a $400 price tag on it, can I tell you that people wouldn't have probably paid that? I'm assuming nobody would have paid that. Nobody in their right mind would have paid that because I'm assuming they could have gone out and gotten them brand new for that price. So the idea is that what someone gives you, the payment somebody makes to you, they're paying you in proportion to their gratitude. Gratitude is a currency that we give to somebody. If somebody holds a door open for me at Safeway or at the bank or somewhere else, I don't go, oh my gosh, I can't, this is... I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I should pay you. Is there something I can do for you? Can I paint your house, or can I make a mortgage payment for you? Can I do something to thank you for what you've just done? I'd probably get punched in the mouth if I did that, because they'd understand that I was being completely insincere, or they'd think I was completely insane, because nobody gives that level of gratitude for that simple gesture, right? The idea is that when we receive something of value, we are now indebted to that person to give them something back in value. And that's actually a pretty healthy exchange. Scripture actually says something just like that. Romans 13:7, give everyone what you owe them. If you owe them any kind of tax, then pay it. Show respect to those you should show respect, and show honor to those who you should show honor. When someone makes a payment of gratitude, whether it's big or small, you can begin to see what they value the least and what they value the most. In other words, when you do things for your spouse, or when you do things for your child, or when you do things for a friend at work, or when you do things for someone here at church, you can begin to understand what they value according to how they respond with gratitude. Now, you might find that you buy your spouse a brand new vehicle. You're going to be one of these Christmas commercials for Toyota or Honda, and you are insane enough to go out and pick out a car without consulting your spouse, right? You're going to put your family in a bunch of debt. Honey, you're going to have to go get a second job because I just bought you this wonderful gift. And you find that your spouse doesn't go over the moon with happiness and gratitude. You might be shocked to find out that this huge, huge gesture doesn't get the response, because your spouse may actually value things other than what you value, or differently than what you value. You might also discover that your child, because you took them along on a simple trip to the bank or to the store, that they just can't stop talking about that trip. They just can't stop talking about the fact that they got to be alone and ride with you in the car and go on errands and chores with you, because you discover for them their love language, the thing that matters most to them, the thing they treasure the most and value the most, is just one-on-one time with you. You see, we need to use gratitude, receiving of gratitude. When people pay us with their gratitude, what they're doing is giving us an amount of currency to demonstrate to us, I want to show you how much that was worth to me. And so if you do something for your spouse and you think it's this big gesture and you're expecting this huge thank you and you don't get that, instead of getting your feelings hurt, you have just received a ton of really good knowledge. My spouse doesn't like that as much as I thought they liked that. My spouse doesn't appreciate that as much as I thought they might appreciate that. They haven't hurt your feelings on purpose. They're not trying to send you a message that you're not doing good things. They're just letting you know there might be other things that they appreciate more. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He gives some really specific instructions. These are the kind of scriptures we go, well, that definitely doesn't have anything to do with me because there's a bunch of names in there that I don't understand and a bunch of things he's talking about that don't seem to apply to me. But I'm about to apply this scripture that would otherwise be obscure to you this morning. Would you do me a favor, friends? This is Paul asking his church to do something and give special recognition to the family of Stephanas or Stephanas. You know that they were among the first converts. They were the first to give their hearts to Christ in Greece, and they put themselves out serving Christians ever since then. So Paul takes the time and he says, listen, the family of Stephanas is this family that's really generous. They gave their hearts to Christ very early in Greece. And since then, they've been doing these acts of kindness and gestures of generosity. And they've been serving all of you. Would you be, please be sure to recognize them and tell them how much you appreciate that. He says, I want you to honor and look up to people like that, companions and workers who show us how to do it. Give us something to aspire to. And then he goes on and he sort of switches and he starts thanking them for something. He says, I want you to know how delighted I am, how much I appreciate having Stephanas, Fortunatus, and I had rehearsed it and I actually got it down. We're going to skip it this morning though because people online are going to watch this too. All these three people with me, they partially make up for your absence. Listen to what he says. They refresh me by keeping me in touch with you. Be proud that you have people like this among you. What Paul does is he says, please take the time to specifically thank these people, to thank this family for what they're doing for you so they are reminded of that you value what they're doing for you. The specific things they're doing to serve you, let them know you appreciate that because, listen, that's the kind of currency they love to receive, to know that you appreciate what they're doing for you. And then he stops, he switches gears, and he says, I want to let you know that these three people who have been here and with me, I can't tell you how much it's meant to me. I want to thank you for it. Paul is telling you, you may be surprised to find out all the supplies and things that you sent. I do appreciate those, but I got to tell you, I miss relationships. I miss my friendships. I miss having all of you in my life. I miss being present with you physically and having these three here. It's like having a piece of you here. Isn't that amazing that if we just take the time to change our currency and make sure that we're giving proportionately to what we value, we tell somebody, this is what I value. And when you receive gratitude from somebody, you're hearing them say, I value this thing. Number two is this. When I embrace the gratitude of others, I become more sensitive to meeting felt needs. Now, when we find out something, we should be actually discovering something that will affect and change the way we think, speak, and act, right? When you find out something, it should change your behavior. When you take on knowledge, it should change your behaviors. Here's why. If you find out that you just get a dog maybe for the first time, or you find out your dog's sick and you're trying to discover why, if you go online and do a little research and then you discover that you're not supposed to be feeding your dog raisins or grapes, you're not supposed to be feeding them chocolate. You're not supposed to be feeding them avocados. You're not supposed to be feeding them peaches. You're not supposed to be feeding them macadamia nuts, are very poisonous to dogs. You go down this list of things, caffeinated things, things with artificial sweeteners. All those things are things that can poison your dog. Things that are completely healthy for us, but not healthy for dogs. Now, that should change the way you do things. You should not then, once you've learned that, you shouldn't then continue to feed your dog all those things or any of those things, right? Oh, he's fine. He loves a good Hershey's bar. Well, your dog's dumb because dogs are relatively dumb compared to us. Your dog doesn't know he's eating poison. Of course, he'll eat anything. I might remind you, dogs eat their own What? Dog food is what I was going to say. What are you people? Everything we learn should change our behaviors to some extent. In Matthew 25, Jesus begins to use this illustration and tell us that through reward and consequence, through reward and judgment, through separating these two things, that he is demonstrating the value of meeting felt needs, how important it is to meet felt needs. And if you don't know what a felt need is something that people may or may not understand that they need, or they may say, I want this thing or I need this thing, but a felt need is the things that meet the most basic, literally felt need in their life. And here's what Jesus begins to say in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. It's on the screens, it's in your notes, and of course it's in your Bibles, whether you're reading off an app or you have a Bible app. The Son of Man will come again in his great glory and with all of his angels, and he will be king and sit on the great throne. Jesus is talking about himself. All the nations of the world will be gathered before him, and he will separate them into two groups as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So Jesus is saying there's going to come a time and I'm going to judge people according to what they've done, and it will be like a shepherd who separates two different animals altogether. He says, the Son of Man will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And by the way, right has always symbolized what is proper to God. That is a position of authority, and left always symbolizes the place you don't want to be. And sheep symbolizes those of us who are of God, and goats are those of us who are not of God, right? And he said, then the king will say to the people on his right, come, my Father has given you his blessing. Receive, has given you his gratitude, giving you reward. Receive the kingdom of God. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the people will answer. These are the people on the right. These are the sheep. Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? Or when were you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and invite you into our house? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and care for you? And the king will answer, I tell you the truth. Anything you did for the least of my people here, you also did for me. Now I'm going to apply this to something that's happening right now around us, our current events. So we have two fires in California. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. The one here in Northern California is significantly worse than the one that was in Southern Cal. I think they all have that almost 100% contained. There were some fatalities, but nothing, some missing, but nothing compared to what's happened in what's being called the campfire up in Paradise and Chico. And families have literally, we have some people that visited us last week and possibly are visiting us this week, or others that are visiting us this week, who have lost their homes and have been sort of displaced, and they're living here in Lincoln. There are people who have lost family members. There are people who can't find family members. There are those that are connected to our church that are missing people. There's about 1,000 people missing. There's almost 80 people who have perished and lost their lives. There are tens of thousands of structures, including homes, that have been destroyed. Now, I'm going to give you an example of meeting a need versus meeting a felt need. If you know game systems, there's something called an Xbox One X, and that's about $500 for a bundle, and that's a really cool gaming system. And if you love gaming, you would love to have an Xbox One X, and you'd love to have all that stuff, and especially if you had a teenager or a child in your home. And so if you went out and you bought that, and you bought three or four of those and gave those out to families who had lost their homes in this fire, that would be meeting a need. That it's possible that that child or teenager would want to have something like that. That would not be meeting a felt need, because as valuable and as generous as that is, it's not practical, because they don't have underwear, they don't have dishes, they don't have a place to stay, they don't have anything at all. And admittedly, one day it might be nice to add back in a game system into their situation, but $500 could pay for a week in a hotel for them, right? And so when we become sensitive to what they need most, we begin to meet the needs that they have. versus just sort of going out and doing the thing that seems like, well, you know what, I'm sure everybody's getting them clothes and I'm sure everybody's doing this, so I'm going to get them something. I'm not telling you it's not generous. It's amazingly generous. It's wonderful. It's very thoughtful of you. It's not meeting a felt need, though. Because in every one of our lives, there are things that we need to survive emotionally, physically, and spiritually, things that we need to just function. And I'm telling you, beyond the fire, there are people at work whose marriages are falling apart, who are facing a health situation that has them scared to death, who's facing a crisis of faith in their life, whose child has gone away from home and has broken their heart and is living in a way that has just destroyed them emotionally. There are needs, and I'm telling you, taking them out to lunch is a wonderful thing, and doing certain things are wonderful things, but they aren't necessarily sensitive to the felt needs that are in their life. People are capable of discovering the goodness of who God is when someone who is a Christ follower comes in and meets the need they need met most. God gives us the ability to read the gratitude of others. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the need to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart against him, how is it even possible that God's love is in him? Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory that we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. The way you and I begin to meet the felt needs of people is just begin to using the currency of gratitude, begin to read what people value most and what people appreciate most. And that leads us to our third and final thing. When I embrace the gratitude of others, I can silence the voice of false humility in my life. Now, none of us like to think that we're practicing false humility or that we practice self-pity. Or how many of you guys, if you're old enough, you'll remember this song. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm gonna go eat some worms, right? Some are saying they remember that, and some are just too embarrassed to raise their hand. And I actually got onto YouTube and listened to it, and I was like, I don't remember all of it, but I remember that catchy chorus. That's a wonderful chorus. And it's a unapologetic song of self-pity. It's just, I'm going to go, and then the rest of the verse is about how, you know, there's fat ones and skinny ones, and they wiggle around, and then you put them in your mouth, and they actually come back up, and it's really a kind of a gross song, but it's a song that kids would sing on the playground and around campfires, and it's what, you know, you would, I don't know why anyone would write that song or sing that song, but we're not all that apologetic sometimes when we feel wounded by the fact that we feel unappreciated. And we do. In our marriages, we don't always feel appreciated, do we? We don't feel like our spouse gets us. We don't feel like our spouse appreciates how hard we work. We don't feel like our spouse understands all that we do. We don't feel like our spouse understands what we're going through. We don't feel like our spouse really does value us the way we're supposed to. We don't feel like our boss does. We feel like we work far harder than we get paid for or appreciated for or recognized for. We don't feel like in any friendship that we're probably valued as much as we should be. We all, at some point, sit around and say, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. We are good at self-pity. And it really is a false humility because we actually feel like we deserve it all, but we just go, nobody appreciates me around here. I work hard and nobody really, and possibly you serve here at the church and don't feel like you get the recognition that you deserve. And I'm going to let you know something. You're probably right. In your marriage, at work, here at church, you probably don't get the appreciation that you deserve. But I want to tell you this, that at some point, continuing in the effort of doing what you're doing, because the thing that we often do is, fine, if I'm not going to get appreciated for it, I'm not going to do it at all. If I'm not needed around here, if you don't need me to do this, if you don't appreciate what I'm doing, then maybe I'll just disappear and walk away. And nobody will even notice. I see it happen in the church all the time. Nobody will even care if I'm gone. And I've seen people walk away from their marriage because they don't feel appreciated. We live in a culture that celebrates everyone for everything. Everything is celebrated in our culture. And simultaneously, it seems like everything is condemned in our culture. Because if you go online and say something that you like, oh, just wait for it, buddy. You're about to hear how you are wrong for liking that thing, but the thing they celebrate, that's the thing that everyone should celebrate. We live in a culture that sends conflicting messages about really what is valued and what is not valued. And so you and I have a lot of moments in which we think we should be valued for something, but we feel underappreciated or not appreciated at all. And I want to tell you this, that God created you to do something in life and be something in life. God created you to experience. And when I talk about, you hear me say the expression highest and best, and we have it on that banner right over there, and it's part of who we are as a culture. When I talk about that, I'm talking about becoming who God created you to be in every aspect of your life, as a parent, as a single person, as a boss, as an employee, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a student, as a musician or a carpenter or a sales rep or whatever it is that you are doing in the context in which you are doing it, God has created you to do something within that and do it at your absolute best for His glory so that you can experience all that God has created you for, and God can use your life to influence people around you, to direct them back to Him and let them experience the goodness of God's love and forgiveness and kindness and grace and mercy. You see, God has created you for great things. And when you live in that, can I tell you that gratitude will increase. Self-pity will not have a place in your life anymore. Let me read a passage of scripture to you and help you understand that you've been created for a purpose, and that purpose will always lead you to your highest and best life. Here's what I mean. The body is not made up of one large part, but of many different parts. Would it seem right for the foot to cry, I'm not a hand, so I can't be part of this body? Even if it did, it wouldn't be any less joined to the body. If the foot goes, I'm not a part of this body because I'm not the hand, the foot doesn't get to detach itself. Even though you and I do it all the time in the kingdom of God. If I can't do this, then I'm not appreciated and I'll go somewhere else. And that foot tries to remove itself from the body. And what about an ear? If an ear started to whine, I'm not an eye, I shouldn't be attached to the body. And all of its pouting, it's still part of the body. You see, nobody wants an ear pouting and failing to do what ears are supposed to do just because the ear is not an eye. Imagine the entire body is an eye. How would a giant eye be able to hear? I love the Bible. This is so good. He's like, imagine this huge eyeball with no other function than seeing. It can't hear, it can't smell. How would a giant eyeball be able to hear? And if the entire body were an ear, how would it be able to smell? This is where God comes in. God has meticulously put His body together. See, we're all part of His body. He placed each part in the exact place to perform the exact function He wanted. If all members were a single part, where would the body be? So now, many members function within one body. The eye cannot wail at the hand. I have no need for you, nor could the head bellow at the feet. I won't go one more step with you. It's actually the opposite. The members who seem to have the weaker functions are necessary to keep the body moving. The body parts that seem less important, we treat as the same, are some of the most valuable. And those unfit, untamed, unrepresentable members, we treat with an even greater modesty. That's something the more presentable members don't need, but God designed the body in such a way that greater significance is given to the seemingly insignificant part. That way there should be no division in the body. In other words, what that says is those of you who think you're least important, God wants to let you know how important you actually are. You see, because if you understand your function, whether it's appreciated or not, then your goal isn't to receive it. Your goal is to just be who God created you to be. And the natural currency that will flow your way will be gratitude. You'll begin to understand that just because you have a self-pity parties are not going to get you any more currency of gratitude. But living according to how God created you, that will get you the currency of gratitude. That way there should be no division in the body. Instead, all parts mutually, I love this, all parts mutually depend on and care for one another. If one part's suffering, then all the members suffering alongside of it. And if one member is honored, then all the members celebrate alongside of it. I want to tell you that the way God has created it is that we all succeed together or we all fail together. And if we're all failing together, then we all collectively work to begin to succeed together. We don't just let one part fail. That's stupid foot. He always hurts. I have a friend who, here in the church, he's going to run a 200-mile race in the fall. And I think it's absolutely stupid. I want no part of it at all. But I joked with him as he's recruiting pacers, people that will run 20 miles inside that race with him. And I joked with him, why didn't you ask me? And he's like, well, yeah, totally. I mean, get ready and go. And I just said, oh, no, I got plantar fasciitis. I can't do it. I was like looking for any reason to just discount myself. Yeah, I got broken feet. They're not doing 20 miles. I did say I'd run the last 100 yards with them so that I can cross the finish line and be like, oh, my gosh, you guys, thank you for being here for me. And yeah, he didn't take me up on that offer. But the truth is that I do have parts of my body that hurt, just hurt all the time. I do little things to sort of correct it, but sometimes we just start to learn to live with pain and live with brokenness and live with dysfunction, and we just go, well, that's part of it. Instead of identifying each person in a place like this for who they are and what they do within the marriage and within the family unit, within our workplace, and we begin to really hone into the fact that there are people around us that are created to do a special thing, and just because they're not doing the thing that we value doesn't mean they're not doing a valuable thing. And listen to me, just because we're doing a thing that this person next to us doesn't value doesn't mean we're not doing the valuable thing. Because when you are living according to God's purpose in your life, you are doing the most valuable thing that you can do. And I promise you, it'll impact people's lives, and those lives will pay you a currency of gratitude. You should be embracing gratitude. You should be seeking gratitude. You should be loving it when you get gratitude, because you are meeting a need in someone's life that they value, and that's important. That's why God created you, to meet needs in other people's lives, to change and impact other people's lives, to affect people's lives, and to meet felt needs in people's lives. You don't need to be the one who does a closed drive for the fires. You don't need to be. You need to pray, God, what would you have me do in this moment to meet the felt need of people? Because I'm going to tell you this, as a church, there's no way we can meet all the financial needs of all of the people. We want to do big things. We want to be helpful. But we understand as a church, we can't do all of that. So we have begun to pray as leadership, what would you have us do, God? Who will you have us change and impact? Who will you have us serve? And what needs will we be able to meet? And there are people at work and people in your home and people in your neighborhood and people that you'll encounter every day who have felt needs that God has created you, only you, to meet. You see, because a foot can't do what a hand can do, and an eye can't do what an ear can do, and a nose can't do what the mouth can do. And so we all need to embrace who God has created us to be, live at our very highest and best by living that position to its absolute fullest, and understand that there are people who are waiting for us to give them something of value so they can give us back that currency of gratitude to let us know how much they genuinely appreciate it. So be people who seek out appreciation, because you're seeking out doing the valuable thing. The right thing, the appropriate thing, the sensitive thing. Be people who embrace gratitude, who don't falsely shrug it off like, oh, no, I didn't do anything. Of course you did something. You did something they valued. And that should be the kind of people we all aspire to be, doing things that people truly value in their life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we close today and we respond to what God has told us to do? I'm not going to ask you to pray that you're more sensitive to gratitude, because I think that might come as a natural result of just having this conversation. But can I pray this over every single one of us, that we all become more sensitive to who God's created us to be and the needs God has created us to meet? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we walked out this week in an atmosphere where people are ready to give thanks, and we began to do things that people truly appreciated, that truly mattered to them, that they truly valued in their lives, by simply being who God created us to be the nose or to be the ear, to be the foot or to be the hand or to be the mouth, or to be the kind of parts that sometimes people forget about. I forget that I have a spleen. I don't even know what a spleen does, but I'm pretty sure you can't live without a spleen. We're at our healthiest when all the parts are doing all their parts. And if you'd say, yeah, I needed that encouragement, I want to live to my highest and best potential in being who I was created to be. That's me this morning. And I'm going to step up to that. I'm going to pray every day that God gives me more and more opportunities that I'm increasingly sensitive to meet needs around me, to receive gratitude, to take in appreciation as a currency by which I can see what people value most in their life and continue to meet those needs. And that's you. Would you just slip your hand up? And I'm going to pray with everyone this morning. Yeah, all over the place. Father, thank you for creating us as you created us, for creating me as you created me, and creating each individual person in this room the way you created them. Because without them, this body doesn't work. It doesn't work nearly as well as it's supposed to, and it doesn't work how it's supposed to, and it's unhealthy when parts try to detach themselves and fight to become less a part of the body. It destroys marriages and it destroys families. It destroys workplaces and it destroys the spirit of people when we don't embrace who you've created us to be and we don't act in the way that you've created us to act. So God, I'm praying that every one of us steps up and embraces what you've called us to do. We can't all be worship leaders. We can't all be speakers and we can't all be children's ministers. We can't all do certain things. You've created each one of us to do specific things and use our giftings, the DNA that you've stirred up within us. You meticulously planned for us to touch lives outside of this place and inside of this place as well, inside of our home, inside of our workplace. Thank you for creating us as we are. Now help us to live in the fullness of who you've created us to be. And that's my prayer for every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.